Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord hath delivered thee. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord hath delivered thee. Open up your heart and rejoice before him. Open up your heart and rejoice before him. Open up your heart and rejoice before him, for the King is your God. Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord hath delivered thee. Woo! Arise and sing, ye children of Zion, for the Lord hath delivered thee.
California. I got my teeth fixed, and I'm thankful for that. But that's not my testimony. I was in a lot of pain. But anyways, I got to California, and we were in California, and we were listening to the radio. Wow, do they have a lot of Christian radio stations in L.A. Like, every other one is, like, Christian radio station. And they were talking, and they were having a discussion about the Prayer of Jabez, the book you're reading. And I'd never even, I didn't know anything about it. I just knew I'd heard the name so many times. And they were talking about it and how he's talking about the Lord blessing him indeed and all this stuff and the whole prayer and everything. And so I thought it was kind of interesting, so I started praying a little bit here and there. I didn't know really the whole thing. But I was praying a little bit here and there. And, right after we were in Mexico, and I was walking, and I got this shirt that says, "I want you in my world" on the front, and then on the back it says, "Love Jesus." And this Mexican reads it, and so I turned around and let him read the back. He's like, "Are you a Christian?" I'm like, "Yeah." I really felt blessed by that, so I thought that was a cool thing. Well, then I got back to the house, and Mom goes, "Guess what book I bought at the Christian bookstore?" And on the way to the airport with Stoffer's, I'm like, "What?" It's like the Prayer of Jabez. It's like, I read it already on the plane ride. So I'm like, "Okay, give it to me." So I read it the whole plane ride home. It was really good. So I encourage you to read it. It's very good, and it was life-changing. Short. Yes, it was very short. I wouldn't have read it if it was long.
Yeah, even if you don't like to read, you can read that book. Everybody should have a copy of it.
It was good.
Amen.
Well, when I was a little girl, I want to tell you, I met up with law. It wasn't very pleasant. I was in second grade, and I learned about the Ten Commandments. And after we learned about the Ten Commandments, they wanted us to tell a priest all of our sins. And we had to be very, very sincere about this. And we couldn't miss any. And we had to tell how many times we did each one. There were 53 kids in my class. I'm one of the baby boomers. My maiden name was Wilson, so I was towards the end most of the time. And I remember standing in a long line, and I remember thinking about having to tell my sins. They want me to go in a little closet, like it had one door and it had a window that banged open and banged shut. You couldn't see through that window. But that's where I had to talk about my sins. And I felt horrible. I felt hot waiting in that line, you know, and I heard about heaven and hell, and I was feeling hell. I was hot. When I get bothered, my ears turn red. Well, I think I was maybe 8. And after I told my sins, I did not feel released from my sins. It was about 10 years after that I heard the gospel call. And then I found mercy. And I have a song that I would like to sing. I sang it very many times to learn how to sing it. It's without a piano, and I like the style, and I like the words. I'm going to change the words a little bit. One sentence says, "How many times have I heard my Lord say, 'Child, as long as I have mercy, you're forgiven today.'" And in Psalms 136, after every verse, it says, "And the Lord's mercy endures forever." One other scripture that I learned when I was a little Catholic girl was the Beatitudes. And we were supposed to memorize Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So I changed one verse from, you know, "As long as God has mercy, I'm forgiven today," to "As long as I have mercy, I'm forgiven today." How many times have I called upon the Lord to ask his forgiveness for mercy reach down from heaven's throne. And there at that old altar, as I bowed down, so depressed, my God, he gave me mercy when my sins I confessed. Mercy, mercy, God's love and mercy have saved both you, you and me. If we had gotten justice, we would surely be lost, but we found mercy as we knelt at the cross.
To be married, his fiance drowned. Years went by and he met another woman who he thought was to be the wife of his dreams, and before they were able to get married, she contracted a disease and died from it. After losing his second fiance, he wrote down the words to the song. You know, it's sometimes I look at my life and I'm discouraged about things that really are not all that important. And yet he said we should never be discouraged. as we could take it to the Lord in prayer. Listen to the words of the third verse as we sing it.
Thank you.
Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Scripture says, "Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit tonight to give us understanding. Lord, give us understanding hearts. Give us understanding in our minds. Lord, help us to see through spiritual eyes tonight. Help us to have eyes that look for the eternal. And Lord, we pray for insight into the things that happen in our lives, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Would you permit me to take some liberty with an application, a paraphrase of this verse tonight? Okay, here's my paraphrase of this verse in a modern day setting. Okay? Man is born to trouble. Man is born to trouble as the hair sticks upward. Man is born to trouble as the hair sticks upward. What I want to do tonight is talk about a bad hair day. A bad hair day. But actually, it's kind of a serious message, understanding why God lets things happen. Understanding why trouble comes, understanding why God lets things happen. Excuse me. Alexander, the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, is a children's book. It's about a little boy for whom nothing goes right. The story opens with these words. "I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I think I'll move to Australia." In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window too. I said I was being smushed. I said, "If I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to get car sick and throw up." No one ever answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And that's just the way it turned out. That night, the little fellow said, "It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia." Here's some true stories about people that really had bad days. A woman awakened one night and saw a hand coming up over the end of her bed. She grabbed her pistol and fired and blew her foot off. It's true. These are true stories. True stories. Found in newspapers across the country. In Arkansas, two men were injured after, hang on to something and let me tell you this story. They had been frog gigging. Does anybody know what frog gigging is? We didn't know either. Frog gigging, it appears that they would go and they would stick these hooks into the water and they would hook frogs. Okay, frog gigging, or they would use a spear to spear frogs. Well, two men had been frog gigging. On their way home in the pickup, the headlights malfunctioned. They concluded the headlight fuse was burnt out. They didn't have another one, so one of the guys took a .22 caliber bullet and inserted it into the fuse box. And it worked until 20 minutes down the road when the bullet overheated and discharged and hit the driver in the stomach. Whereupon he veered into a grove of trees, and both guys were injured. Thankfully, they were not killed, but they were injured. The driver's wife, upon being notified that her husband was shot and injured in a wreck, asked the state patrol, "Did anyone get the frogs they gigged from the truck?" Have you ever had a very bad day? Hopefully not as bad as some of these people. But have you ever had a bad hair day? Yeah. Sometimes trouble is our fault. Like the mother chicken said to the baby chick when it cracked open its shell, "Now look what you've done." Sometimes trouble is our fault. Other times trouble is not our fault. Erwin Shaw wrote a short story called The 80-Yard Run. As a college freshman at his first football practice, he broke loose for an 80-yard touchdown run. His teammates looked at him with awe.
His coach said, "You're going to have quite a future around here." His girlfriend awarded him with a kiss after the practice. Irwin Shaw had the feeling that life is completely satisfying and rewarding. But nothing in the rest of his life ever lives up to that day again. His football experience is equally disappointing. His marriage sours. The pain of failure is even greater because he remembers thinking on a perfect day many years before that life would always be that pleasant, satisfying, and rewarding. Life does not stand still. There isn't a once-for-all experience. It was Winston Churchill who said, "Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It is courage that counts." That is so true. Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. And courage really is what counts. The only person who fails is the person who stops trying. The person who loses courage and does not try again is the person who fails. Otherwise, failure is never fatal. There are going to be bad days. Sometimes we are going to fall on our respective faces. But those failures don't have to be endings. It doesn't have to be the end of everything. In fact, they can be the avenue to experience God's grace more widely and deeply than ever before. You will learn life by living it. And where you don't really live it, you will be unable to minister to anyone who does. Problems are sent our way to make us think. Criticism comes our way to get us to check up on ourselves. Pain comes our way to teach us patience. Sorrow pays us a visit to make us sympathetic. Disappointments come our way to keep us humble. Fear overwhelms us to engender righteousness. And difficulties come one after another to teach us to depend upon God and to have no confidence in the flesh. Man is born unto trouble. A boy trying out a new pair of ice skates fell down on the ice 8 times in a row. An amused bystander advised him to quit trying and go home. The boy got manfully to his feet and said with quivering lips, "I didn't buy these new skates to quit, but to learn to skate." And he went on learning. When you are having a bad hair day, remember these things that I want to tell you tonight. If you can remember these things, hopefully the day will go a little bit easier. Things will be a little bit lighter. Much of what I have to say is taken tonight from the life of Joseph. I could think of no other example other than Jesus Christ that would be so pertinent to having a life of difficulty and trouble. I think you know the story, so we won't go into much detail. Joseph had a dream. He told his family about it. His brothers sold him into slavery and then told his father that he was killed by a wild animal. Joseph landed in Egypt at Potiphar's house. He quickly made it to the top of Potiphar's important servants. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and Joseph ran from her. She lied to her husband, saying that Joseph had been the one to attack her. Joseph was put into prison till Pharaoh had a dream. And you know the story, Joseph was called up to interpret that dream for him. Joseph was then promoted to second ruler in all of Egypt. There was a famine. Joseph's brothers came to buy food. Joseph's dream was fulfilled as the brothers knelt before him. It's an amazing story, but we get the privilege of seeing the whole story at one time and reading the story, and Joseph did not have that luxury. It was years between the time when the dream was given and the fulfillment came, which makes the courage and the testimony of Joseph all that much more effective. He didn't know how his life story was going to end. I have 3 main points in this message today, but along the way, we're going to point out why God lets things happen. 3 major points, but some other points thrown out, mixed up in the message on why God allows things to happen. First of all, number 1, God is in control. You need to remember that. Even when you're having a bad hair day, you need to remember that God is in control. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, Joseph said unto his brothers, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Really, God is the one in charge. God is in control of this situation. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." You wanted to do evil. Your desire was to do evil, but God took control of the situation, and God meant it for good. Now, Joseph's dream became a nightmare. He dreamed that his family would bow before him. Needless to say, his brothers didn't share in his enthusiasm. They reacted to what I suspect was pride in Joseph's life, because only by pride comes contention, the Bible says. Only by pride comes strife and contention. And they reacted to that attitude of pride that Joseph had. And although Joseph did absolutely nothing to deserve what his brothers did, he didn't do anything to deserve what they did. They, in fact, sold him into slavery. And there's no question about it that what his brothers did was cruel and evil. Here's the first thing that we can understand on why God lets things happen. God sometimes lets things happen so that he can use it to produce humility in us. Sometimes God allows things to happen so that he can produce humility in us. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life," Proverbs 22:4. Because humility is so basic to our achieving God's purpose for our lives, and because he has told us to humble ourselves or he will humble us, we should evaluate the things that happen to us and how they could be designed to be a part of God's humbling process. It's one of the first considerations to make when evaluating an event or a circumstance. Why did God let David be pursued by Saul? Here's this poor guy being chased all over the countryside. Saul has it in for him. Saul wants to kill him. Why didn't God just set up David to be king when he promised him he would be king? Why did he let Saul chase him all over? To humble David and to prepare him for an effective reign as king? Why did God let Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Yes, it was because of their disobedience. They didn't believe in God and go in and possess the promised land. They had doubts, but there's more to it than that. Why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? You know what the answer is? To humble them. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee." Listed first, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. First thing on the list, God says, I made you wander 40 years in the wilderness so that you would learn how to be humble. Sometimes we go through wilderness experiences. We go through times of testing. We go through times of difficulty, and God says, the reason I let you go through that was so that I could humble you. Because before I can exalt you, I must humble you. Before you can have the riches and the honor in life, there has to be humility produced in your character. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph said, God meant it unto good. We know that character training is a major reason why God lets things happen. Because all things work together for good, to conform us to the image of his dear Son, to make us more like Jesus, Romans 8, 28 and 29. So that's another reason why God lets things happen. Sometimes God lets things happen to develop the character of Christ in us. First of all, realize that God is in control. God is in control. Some people might mean it for your evil, but God means it for good. He's the one that's in control of the situation. Number two, absolutely no man, woman, or child, or devil can ever get you out of the will of God. This is an important thing. I don't think people really realize this. Absolutely no man, woman, or child, or devil, not even the devil, can get you out of the will of God. No one but God holds your destiny. Joseph's brothers tried very hard to destroy the vision God gave him. They thought that they had ended it for Joseph. This is God's will for him. We'll see about God's will for his life. We'll just do away with him. Let's ship him off into slavery. They said in their own mouths, Genesis 37:20, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." See, they thought they could destroy Joseph. They were out to destroy him. They wanted to destroy him. What happened to Joseph was not an accident. It was deliberate. They had premeditated on it. They had thought it out. They had planned it out how they were going to get rid of their brother. They wanted no chance of him ever succeeding. Now, do you think that when they sold him as a slave, God in heaven looked at the Son and the Holy Spirit and say, "What are we going to do now? Look what Joseph's brothers have done for him, done to him. Our whole plan for Joseph is, oh no, it's lost now. They have ruined our plan for Joseph. We had better think of something quick. By the way, do we have an alternate plan somewhere?" You know that many Christians respond to crisis situations as if this is exactly what transpires in heaven? Can you hear or see the Father say to Jesus, "Jesus, old Jim just got fired. Somebody on the job lied about him, and now he's fired. What are we going to do? Do we have any other positions open down there for Jim? Or how about Sally? She's 34 years old and not married yet. Do we have any available guys down there for Sally? See, the man I wanted her to marry just married her best friend. Her best friend gossiped and lied about her and turned her boyfriend's heart away from her. Now what are we going to do about Sally?" You see, some people have such a small view of God. I choose to believe that God is in control of everything. And nothing happens in our life that unnerves God or shakes God. It's all part of his plan. He knows what he's doing. He's in control of the situation. And nobody can get you out of God's will. Nobody can get you out of God's will. Joseph's brothers tried. They couldn't get Joseph out of God's will. Number three, God has a plan. God always has a plan. If you'd like, turn to Genesis chapter 45, verse 5 through 8. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." This is Joseph talking to his brothers. "For God did send me before you to preserve life. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph, he's in their prison. In the meantime, Pharaoh has a dream, an alarming dream. Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, and he told him what the dream meant. A famine was coming. He wisely instructed him how to prepare for this crisis. Later, when the famine came to all nations, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to buy food. Joseph ended up giving them food, grain, for no charge. God knew what Joseph's brothers would do before they did it. Don't you think that? God in his foreknowledge knew what Joseph's brothers would do before they did it. As a matter of fact, the Lord knew what to do before he gave Joseph the dream. He knew what those boys would do before any of them were ever born. Let's go one step further. Look at what Joseph said to his brothers when they were reunited. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And again in verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. I want you to notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 105 and verse 16. Psalm 105 and verse 16, talking about this situation, he says, moreover, he, God, called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Now let me ask you this, who sent Joseph? God did, didn't he? God sent Joseph. It wasn't his brothers, it was God. Out of the mouth of two witnesses, we see that it was God who sent him. Joseph said very plainly to his brothers, it was not them who sent him there. I believe the Spirit wants us to hear this tonight. It was not Joseph's brothers who sent Joseph down to slavery, to Egypt. It was God. I've already said, no mortal man or devil can supersede the plan of God for your life. And if you lay hold to that truth, it will set you free. If you do not lay hold to that life, that truth, you're going to become bitter against all kinds of people. In fact, you might even become bitter at God because God allowed something to happen and you don't understand why. There is one person that can get you out of the will of God. Do you know who that one person is? It's you. That's right, it's you. Nobody else can get you out of the will of God. Only you can take yourself out of God's will. We have to remember that nothing can come against us without the Lord's knowledge of it ever before it happens. You know that if the devil could destroy you, he would have already done so. If he had the chance, if he had the opportunity, if he had the power to destroy you, he would have already done so. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. That's it. He does not have that power. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God has already seen every adverse circumstance you will encounter, and he has a way planned for you to escape it. And even more thrilling than this, please understand, often the thing that looks like an abortion of God's plan actually ends up being the road to its fulfillment if we stay in obedience. Let me say that again. The thing that looks like an abortion of God's plan actually ends up being the road to its fulfillment if we stay in obedience. That is so true in the life of Joseph. The thing that seemed like an abortion of God's plan was when he was sold into slavery and then sunk into the dungeons and the prisons of Egypt. That seemed like the end of God's plan for Joseph's life. But that was the road that he needed to take for that plan of God, for the will of God to become a reality in his life. But Joseph had to stay in obedience. Joseph had to stay in obedience. The only person that can take you out of God's will is you yourself. And I think it happens so many times. Things happen in our life. We react to those things and instead of trying to understand, why did God allow this? And is this the path that God is taking me down to fulfill his will and his plan for my life? We abort the plan before we see the fulfillment of it takes place. The life of Joseph is a classic example. His is a story of difficult things happening to a person in order to prepare him for his future work. In this case, second highest leader in the land of Egypt. His serving in the house of Potiphar gave him the experience to manage the realm of Egypt. His serving in prison tested his ability to maintain cheerfulness, even in difficult times. Everything that was happening to Joseph, he was learning for a reason. And then during Joseph's imprisonment, he also learned how the mind of a criminal works. What better place to learn how the mind of a criminal works than to be with criminals? And he was able to use the understanding of how the mind of a criminal worked to bring his brothers to an understanding of repentance. Because they themselves were criminals at heart. He understood that they needed to see their sin and confess their sin and see that the things that were happening and felt that the things that were happening was a result of what they had done to Joseph. And when they felt sorry for that and when they repented of that, Joseph then gave them mercy. And he offered them forgiveness. And he said, don't think that you did it. Yes, you might have sold me, but don't think that it was your plan. It was God that sent me down here. And now I understand why. Because there is a famine, and he wants to save your lives. He wants to save you from physical death. Joseph was able to bring his brothers to a place of repentance because he had gained so much understanding because of the things that he went through. Do you know that Jesus promised that if you suffer with him, you will reign with him? Joseph is an example of that, one who suffered. And yet he was brought to a place of honor, a place of reigning, second in command of all of Egypt. Suffering forces us to greater maturity. And when we suffer by those in authority, we experience firsthand how important it is for a leader to be kind and merciful to those under his jurisdiction. We are not to see suffering, Peter tells us, as some strange thing that has happened to us. Suffering is not to be seen as a strange occurrence, but a necessary means for the Spirit of God and His glory to rest upon us. So sometimes God lets things happen to prepare us for future leadership. Sometimes God lets things happen to our life to prepare us for future leadership. To gain the qualities of being a good leader, to know how to lead, and to be able to relate to people where they live. Sometimes God allows things to happen to prepare us for future leadership. There are at least 10 reasons why God let Joseph be enslaved. To overcome any attitudes of pride. Before God honors a person, he humbles him. Proverbs 15:13 says, before honor is humility. To teach him how to serve. We talked about this morning. The secret of greatness is what? Serving. The secret of greatness is learning to serve. Mark 10:44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, let him be the servant of all. To train him how to be faithful. If you are faithful in little, God will give you much. Joseph was faithful every place that he went. And he kept being promoted, given more responsibility. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Is that Joseph or what? To prepare him for leadership. A wise leader knows the needs of those who serve him. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If we suffer, we will also reign with him. Another reason why God let it happen to Joseph was to test him in moral purity, because enduring temptations brings a crown of life. Enduring temptations and sufferings in this life allow us to have eternal rewards. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. To allow him to experience a false accusation. Responding correctly to false accusations also brings eternal rewards. Matthew 5:12 tells us, rejoice and be exceeding glad when we are accused falsely, for great is our reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. To give him experience with people in prison. Bearing others' burdens will open doors of opportunity. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I believe this is number 7, to teach him how the mind of a guilty person works. We talked about that. Those who are guilty tend to blame others. Romans 12:1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The eighth reason we talked about as well, to prepare him to bring his brothers to repentance. Justice must be established before mercy can be given. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. To learn patience for God's timing is number 10. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There are two more reasons why God allows things to happen, two major reasons. Sometimes God allows things to happen so that he can lovingly discipline and correct us. Sometimes God does allow things to happen so that we can be disciplined and corrected. God has established a very precise cause and effect sequence in the natural world and in the spiritual world. Just as the laws of nature govern that which takes place in the universe, so God's spiritual laws affect things that take place in our lives and in our relationships. I'll just give you an example. There's a lot of these. But if you have been children, young people, adults even, if you have been disrespectful to your parents in earlier years, and now things are not going well for you, do you know that you might be experiencing the consequence of violating the fifth commandment? Because if we honor and obey our father and mother, the first commandment with a promise, the promise is that things will go well with us, that we might as live long on the earth. But the reverse of that is also true. If we do not honor father and mother, things will not go well for us. There are many things like that, cause and effect sequences in the Bible. Look for them as you read the Bible, especially in Proverbs. You'll see many of those take place. Some consequences come our way. Some things happen because God has set these laws of spiritual laws into place, and when there's violation of them, there's consequences. Because God loves us, he will chasten us as a father chastens his son. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And the final reason why God may allow things to happen is that sometimes God allows things to happen because of the iniquities of others. Because of Adam's transgression, we live in a fallen world, and the consequences of sin do affect our lives. David suffered from a famine for 3 years. Finally asked God why he let it happen. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking God why he's allowed things to happen. He wants us to find out. He wants us to have this understanding. Absolutely. Some people say, ours is not to question. Baloney. Understand why God allows things to happen. It'll give you a new perspective, and it'll energize you. God informed David that it was the consequence of his predecessor's cruel treatment of the Gibeonites. Remember, they had made Saul had been treating the Gibeonites very cruelly. And David, when he inquired of the Lord and the Lord told him, David cleared up the matter. And then God restored blessing upon the nation. When David just simply confessed it, stopped doing it, God forgave and once again sent blessing. He was withholding blessing because of the violation. But when the violation was taken care of, the windows of heaven were opened and the blessing started falling again. After Samuel was born, I was going through a little booklet that we have, Why Does God Allow Things to Happen? And this particular situation that we were going through was not in there. And so I started to think, why would God allow us to have a child with Down syndrome? Some people say, well, it's because of sin in your life. And that's a possibility. All of us have sinned. We recognize that. But I began to think of other reasons why God would allow us to have a child with Down syndrome. Other people told us, well, it's not God's will that he have it. And if you just have enough faith and you just believe, then he won't have it. Well, I've thought of 10 good reasons why God allowed us to have a child with Down syndrome. And if you let me, I'll just share with you those tonight in closing. Because after I saw the reasons why God would allow us to have a child with Down syndrome, yes, I wish he was healed and he didn't have it, but I became excited about the possibility of these benefits. These aren't in any particular order, but number one, to teach us not to be afraid of those with handicaps. Do you know that I tend to stay away from those with handicaps? Most people do. Most people tend to stay away from those with handicaps. Number two, to give an example of overcoming physical difficulties. And some of these things we haven't seen in their fulfillment yet, but I'm praying and believing that we will. And it's been a joy just to see him smile before he was supposed to. And he's rolled over one time, and he's not supposed to do that yet. So he gives us an example of overcoming physical difficulties. Number three, to help us remember that our bodies belong to the Lord. We are bought with a price. We are not ours, but we are his. He purchased us with his blood, with his stripes. Number four, to force us to rely on God's approval rather than man's. That was important to me. I like the approval of people, and even now Debbie and I will say, you know, what are people going to think of us with a retarded child? And it forces us to, you know, the ultimate approval that we need is God's. And you've been very supportive, and we appreciate that so very much. Number five, to prepare us to be sensitive and kind to others. Number six, to cause us to rejoice in our perfect condition in Christ. You know, in Christ, we are all perfect. We are all sinless. We're not spiritually handicapped at all. Number seven, to encourage us to appreciate God's compensations. You know, what some people lack, they make up for in other areas. And God seems to compensate for strength, for weaknesses and for inabilities and for handicaps. He's made the poor of this world rich in faith. He's compensated for their lack of money with their ability to exercise greater faith. Number eight, to expand our border. We believe that we will meet more people, and we've already had that opportunity to meet people that we would not have met if we had not had a child with Down syndrome. And we believe that that is going to enlarge our ministry someday. And he'll make it possible. Our children have already enlarged our ministry. And I believe that he'll just be another example of that. Number nine, to teach us unconditional love. That we love him despite his handicaps. And you know, that's the way Jesus loved us. He loved us despite all of our problems. Unconditional love loves us regardless. And number 10, to focus on how God uses the weak things and experience his sufficient grace. God does choose to use the weak things, and he says that his grace is sufficient. I've been told that Down syndrome children are just very loving children. And those that are in Christian families love God with a pure kind of love. And we're looking forward to learning how to love like that. And I believe that he is going to be able to teach us unconditional love and to love people simply because, and to love people in a simple kind of way. You know, there's so much that goes through our minds before we'll love somebody, but not them. They just love. Somebody said that, who had a Down syndrome, they said they're in for the time of your life. And they said, we mean that in a very positive way. And they also said, you know, our Down syndrome child, they believe that others are closer to God than the rest of us. And maybe it's because of the faith of a child, and theirs is even simpler yet. So why does God allow things to happen? Seek to understand why. Ask God, God, why is this happening? He could be trying to bring you a place of humility, build Christ's character in you, widen your scope of ministry. There are a number of reasons, and I probably don't have them all tonight, but there are a number of reasons why God allows things to happen. But instead of reacting to them, let's interact with God and discover why. And sometimes we don't even really know why, probably. We're not going to know right away. We'll know why later, as we talked about this morning as well. Sometimes we have to obey now, understand why later. And God will bless you because He has all things under control. He loves you, and He will never do anything that is not for your ultimate benefit and for His glory. So can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? It was a difficult subject for us to discuss, how to understand why God lets things happen. If you're going through a situation in your life, I would challenge you to just do what I did. I sat down and took a piece of paper and a pen. I said, God, why did you allow Samuel to be born to us this way? And just write down things that God shares with you. The alternative is most people get bitter at God simply because they don't understand. And maybe you're here tonight and maybe you are bitter at God. Maybe something has happened in your life in the past, and you've never sought to understand why, and you've just reacted. Can I share with you very lovingly what has happened? You yourself have thwarted God's plan. You yourself have stepped off the path. But tonight you can get right back on that path. And you could start heading in the direction that God has for you. You can do that again. It's not too late. Remember, you're not a failure unless you quit. And so get back on the path tonight. Let God fulfill His will in your life. You know, that takes a lot of faith. Some people, they just tell God everything they want for their life. To me, that doesn't take a lot of faith. To me, what takes faith is, Lord, you have your will in my life. I'm willing to do whatever you want to do. That takes a great amount of faith. So right now, right where you're at, if you're having difficulties, if you're having some problems, just tell the Lord, Lord, I seek to understand why. And would you please share with me, as you feel I'm ready for it, would you share with me the reasons why? And Lord, I don't want to hinder your will. And maybe you're here tonight and you're bitter against, not God, but you're bitter against somebody, some person, because you think that person made you lose out on something that God had for you. No person can do that. No person can do that. Not even the devil can do that. You cannot blame somebody else for that. You cannot blame the devil for that. What you thought was an abortion of God's plan was probably the thing God was going to use to fulfill your dream. And so you need to say, Lord, help me to forgive that person. Take away the bitterness that I feel from that person. Help me to forgive them tonight in Jesus' name. Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. That means everybody will have trouble. But you can overcome. You can overcome. Heavenly Father, you know what people are experiencing tonight. I don't really know. But you do. You know what people are feeling. You know that there are some here that probably are bitter at somebody. There are others that may even be bitter at you. I pray, Lord, that as they humble themselves tonight, that you would give them understanding. And I pray, Lord, that as we humble ourselves with the opportunities that you give us, that you would exalt us and that you would honor us. That by humility and the fear of the Lord would come riches and honor and life to everyone here this evening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
When he was talking about Samuel, and he said that he was looking forward to seeing the things that they would learn from him, the Lord put the verse on my heart, and a child shall lead them. And I believe that that child isn't just going to teach them God's love. I believe he's going to teach this place God's love through that little baby.
Oft times the day seems long, our trials are to bear. Thank you.
blessing was the message was a blessing to you. You might have some other reasons, an understanding of why God lets things happen. That's fine. This is what has helped me. And so I just wanted to share that with you tonight. You might have other things that help you. That's great. God bless you. This is what's helped me. And so I wanted to share it with you this evening. Father, we ask your blessing upon each one. We pray for the food and fellowship downstairs, that you would bless it. It'd be a special time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.